Thank you, Jim. Thank you all. This morning we're going to do an overview of 1 Thessalonians. I could tell the story is that I was actually going to be preaching at another church in Ohio, and that pastor was, I was interrupting a series on 2 Thessalonians, and so I talked to him about how I could fit in, and so I was just enjoying reading these two letters from Paul to a church that he, as a missionary, worked with, helped to start, and it was encouraging to me. So I'm just going to share from that to you guys this morning as well. So the title, Pastor Jethro always has to have a title for his sermons. I don't know where he got that. I've never been one to do that, but here you go. Building Up the Family of God. So as a way of introduction, we need to remember that we're reading somebody else's mail when we come to one of these letters in the New Testament. And this letter to the Thessalonians is written by a missionary team to a church. So it's important, and I'll tell later why it's written. It's authored by Paul, Silas or Silvanus, and Timothy, not just Paul. He's making a point there. But there is a missionary team that came to this church, helped establish it, and then had to leave. And so now they're writing a letter. They're away from that church. They're over in Corinth, and they're writing this letter back to them. And they are writing to a church that they planted. It's a young church. They spent very little time there. They're needing a lot of growth. They're having questions, and they're facing a lot of persecution. A lot more than either our church here or the churches in Nambaza are facing right now. For the setting and timeline to get our head into what was happening in the, when Paul wrote this letter. So this is Thessalonica, the church there, was planted on Paul's second missionary journey. He left Jerusalem after the council that he had there with the apostles, circa 49 AD. So that struck me. I was thinking about that. That's 16 years after the resurrection. That's all. Lisa and I have been married almost 16 years. Granted, I don't remember life before her, but it's not that long ago. 2006? I mean, that's the resurrection. And, you know, as he says in other letters, there are still hundreds of people alive that can attest to the fact they saw the risen Christ. And these churches are getting started. Paul's ministry is now on its second journey. He goes back and visits the churches across Syria and modern-day Turkey to encourage them. And as he's heading across, you can read about this in Acts 16 through 18, he's heading across across Turkey. He receives this vision of a Macedonian saying, please come bring the word to us. And so they sail to Philippi. On the map here, I'll zoom in a minute. Starting in Jerusalem up through Antioch, this is Syria, was and is Syria, and then heads across Turkey. Here in Lystra and Derbe is where he picks up Timothy. You can read about how he joins the team there. And he makes his way across and ends up in Troas and then sails across that's the Aegean Sea, I think, to Philippi, which is in modern-day Greece. When they're in Philippi, they do church planting, but they suffer a lot of persecution. The Jews, he gets in a little bit of trouble, casting out a demon from the servant girl that was getting in trouble there. Ends up getting put in prison. Miraculously released from prison, conversion of the jailer. If you remember these stories, that all happens in Philippi. Ends up traveling to Thessalonica on the Ignatian Way, which is one of the many Roman roads. So he travels across country, ends up going through some towns, and goes to Thessalonica. Persecution. He's only there a little while, but because the persecution follows him. Nobody in Thessalonica is all that mad until the people from Philippi come over and stir things up. Goes to Berea. Persecution continues to follow him there. Ends up taking a boat down to Athens. While in Athens and then later over in Corinth, both in southern Greece, he gets concerned about the church in Thessalonica. And so he sends Timothy to go check on them. Gets a report back, and then this is the letter that he writes to them after he hears how they're doing. This is western Turkey, Philippi, across the road through Thessalonica and Berea, and then he sailed down to Athens. So that's what the setting is of this letter. When he writes this letter, his primary goal with this letter is to encourage this church. He was concerned about them. He hears a good report. He sends encouragement. He does three things that I saw in the letter as a whole. He commends them. He starts off by commending them for their faith, their love, and their hope. And then he weaves those three things throughout the letter. Throughout the letter, he is defending his ministry and defending the fact that he sent Timothy and didn't go himself. But as part of that defense, he is exalting God and his word, both at work in their lives and as to what they were all about. This isn't about the people. This isn't about Paul at all. And then third, and really kind of important to me and part of what we were doing in Nambaza, was treating them like family. I just think it's really neat, the language that he uses. So he starts after the introduction with this. You can turn to 1 Thessalonians because we'll read a few different verses. But this one is written here for you. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the first couple of chapters focuses on faith. And he makes points that their faith is real, sincere and authentic. It's strong and it's active. If you turn to, you just go a little bit, a few verses down. We will start in verse 6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And other places, other verses, he talks about their real and strong, firm faith in the midst of persecution. But also it's active. They're actively sharing the word with their neighbors, and not just their little group of believers, but all of Macedonia and Achaia are hearing from them. They are sounding forth the word, and they are setting an example of what it means to be a believer. And these are young believers. Then he kind of transitions to talk about their love, their brotherly love and their agape love. Again, he talks about that love being real and sincere, being strong and being active. You can look in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 for an example of this. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to agape one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. So again, he commends them that they have this, they have learned from God that they should love. And they are actively loving, not just to those people that they're meeting with, but all throughout Macedonia they're showing love. And this is something that the early Christians were known for, and they are demonstrating it. But, well, and then he turns to hope in chapters 4 and 5. And here, even though he commends them at the beginning, he gives them a little bit of a reassurance, because their hope is what is not as strong. They have questions, because since Paul has left, believers have passed away. What happens to them? Like, they have concerns. Jesus hasn't come back. We're waiting for Christ, and now somebody's died. Are they lost? What's the deal? And that's where we get passages where Paul's like, don't fear. Don't let your hearts be troubled. The dead are gonna actually join Christ first when he comes. Or we have the rapture passage. Let me see. And he ends that discussion of reassuring their hope with 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So he's saying, you are a group of people that encourages each other with the word. This is what is going to happen. Christ is going to come back. You have hope, and you can have your hope be as real and strong and active as your faith and love are. The second thing he does to encourage them is that he exalts God and his word. One point on the hope is every single chapter talks about Christ's return. So he knows that's where they need reassured. But also, as he's talking about his team, his credentials, all of that, his character, his team's character, all of it is, he exudes the fact, or he exalts God and God's word as primary. He starts off in chapter 1, verse 4, for we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. So God is the one who loves them. God is the one who has chosen them. When he's talking about the missionary team in chapter 2, for you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you is not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know. Remember, this is where they just had passed from. We had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. So the whole time he's talking about how they came, but it's all in light of God. God is the one, the gospel is from God. They got boldness from God. They were approved by God. They seek to please God. This is about God and his word, not about, you know, lifting Paul up or Timothy or anyone else. He also talks about the Thessalonians receiving the preaching as the word of God and not the word of men. Again, this is Paul's ideas. I mean, he says that throughout many of these letters. So does Peter. That this is the word of God, and they did receive it as the word of God, and they turned to God from their idols to serve the true and living God, not to serve any man. And then the third thing that he does is that he treats them like family. Like I said, he writes from the entire team. Part of that is because he sent Timothy and not Win himself. But part of it is that this is a group. We're all a family. He writes to the entire Thessalonian church. We don't have all y'all in our Bibles, but that's what he's saying. Every you is plural. So that's common for many of these letters. Sometimes, like, Philemon's written to one person, but Normally, they're written to the whole church, and they're intended. Even at the end of the book, he says, on oath, you must read this to the entire congregation. And some of the letters, he says, read this to everyone, and then send it on to the other churches in your district. Like, these are supposed to be to the whole body. And then one thing specifically he does in Thessalonians is he refers to them as brothers, but not just at the beginning. He does it 13 times throughout the letter. I think you could almost outline his points that he's making by, because he says, and as you know, brothers, I want you to know, brothers, over and over again, he uses that word to connect with them. And again, I think in my heart, part of that emphasis for him, I mean, he knows them, but he wasn't there very long. And so, to encourage them, he wants to say, you know, this is bigger than any one person or any small group. We're a big family. And I wrote about that in one of our prayer letters when we were on that plane home, just thinking about how we were leaving our family there to come see our family here, and there are bonds much deeper than just the people that we were born from or next to. But he also has a couple of sections where he talks about the missionaries being like fathers to them, and the missionaries were like mothers to them. Again, he's using this language in chapter 2, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We were like fathers, you know, bringing you direction and wisdom. But we were also like mothers to you. We were gentle among you. Like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Like, that's tender. That's close. So being affectionately desirous of you, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. This is not just coming in and pounding the word, telling them what to do, and then walking away. This is an investment of life on life with people. And becoming a dear family. And that's why he says later in chapter 3, the end of chapter 2, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, remember, they had to flee, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. And then later he says, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we sent Timothy. So again, his heart is connected to them. They are dear to him, and it's not just that they're how many people are filling the pews. It's not just having a group. It's not a social event. It's not a membership role. It is a family, and that is what we have sought to do with our team. So, conclusion, application. We're part of a missionary team to a group of people in Nambaza. There are Thessalonica. We have sought to build a family amongst our teammates and the churches more broadly. And there's a challenge being the outsider, being white, and having us be treated as a family and not as a boss. So we've worked hard to do that. We are eager, similarly eager to see them face to face, to see their faith, love, and hope, and as he says, to establish and exhort them, to continue building into these believers. And you guys are like the church at Philippi. If you read Philippians chapter 4, they're the ones that sent money so that Paul could go to Thessalonica in the first place and so that he could continue to minister in that area. There were some people there that had some money, and they provided the ability for him to not have to work everywhere he went and to be able to travel. But for all of us, as he says, as I read before, let us therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. May this church be a place where we build each other up. And I think we can do it in the same three ways. we can, when we see faith, hope, and love in other people, we commend that and we encourage that. When it needs a little bit of reassurance, we do that. We keep putting God and His Word first and foremost, not our own ideas, not this or that, but that we're not lifting up any one person, or we're lifting up God, and then continue to treat each other like family. And that's what, I mean, this is the church that is the poster child for how you do this, in my opinion. Like, we really have a family approach to church here, and it's a blessing. It's a blessing. So, with that, thank you, and we'll close in prayer. Quick overview of Thessalonians. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, our Father, who has adopted us, that we can be part of your family again. Lord Jesus, our brother who has gone before us and has made it possible for us to be in this family, who sacrificed for us. We praise you and thank you for what you have done for us. And we praise you, Holy Spirit, for being our bond, for being within each of us, so that we just have an amplified connection with each other in a way that we might not just from spending time together, but there's this bond, this unity of the Spirit. And we thank you and praise you for that mystery and that beauty. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for these lovely people who listened to our update and shared in the feasting of the word together with us this morning, and ask that you would bless them and bless this little part of your body, this family, and help us to be people who encourage one another, build one another up, and share you. May your word and our faith sound forth from this place. All to your praise and glory, we pray. Amen.
Very, very good. So, Trevor, do come and lead us in a verse or two of a closing song. And then stay, get your lunch as quickly as you can, and then we'll hear more from the mission in Zambia. All right.
Let's stand and turn.